Good morning. And to answer the question I've had, yes, my family is feeling better. We are recouped and recovered, and we missed you all last week. And it's always saddens me if we're not able to be here on a big holiday. But yeah, we were down with the big Rona, but now we're back up and ready. So thank you for all your prayers and support. And also, thank you all for the ways that you have generously given to our Christmas fund as we're looking to revamp some of the part of the gym building to make it more possible for ministry and life and to happen there. We've surpassed our expectations and allowing us to be able to move forward onto other stages of the project. And so we're still collecting donations because a lot more than we can do than what we initially set the budget for. But thank you all for your incredible generosity. It's really always a humbling and incredible thing that we experience. And thank you, children, for being here. I know you would much rather be with your teachers because they're fun and exciting, and I am me. But we're excited that you're here. We hope that you can worship along with your parents. So with that, let's pray. Kind Father, as we open your word and we turn our hearts and our minds and our focus to you, come and speak to us. Speak all that you need to speak and all that we need to hear. And give us hearts and minds and ears that are open to hearing you, to hear you speak deeply to us, Lord. We pray in the wonderful and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. It's on page 1239. And I did say 1 John, not the Gospel of John. But, you know, we are staying with the same author coming off of our Advent series, right? We were able to hear in our Advent series just the good news, right? God's heart revealed to us. And what we saw as going through the Gospel of John, chapter 1, of God's invitation to join him in his life, that he goes and he adopts and brings us into his family. And upon us, he gives life and joy and peace, the full life of God extended to us through his Spirit and by his Son and for his glory. And here, we're answering another question. If this is God's word to us, if God's word as he comes into the sinful humanity is one that's grace and invitation and not of judgment, well, where does sin fit into that? How does that connect with, is it something that needs to be taken seriously? Or, has it already just been dealt with? And so what we hear as we read First John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, listen to his words. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. And we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do as he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But whoever obeys his word, the love for God, is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You know, the other day I was watching just a clip of it's people being interviewed, and one of the persons being interviewed was, to put it gently, someone whose profession was to make inappropriate and explicit content and post it on the internet. And this woman, in the middle of this, interview, is talking about, she's a Christian. She follows Jesus. And one of the other persons who was there, balking, said, How can you say that and live this way? And the response was, listen, who are you to judge? I believe in Jesus. That should be enough. And for many of us, it would perhaps be immediately appalled at such a reaction. But in talking about, you say, the moral expectations, the ethical standards, and needs of the Christian, well, we can often fail in one of two ways. And one of the things that we see in today's day and age is what we consider, what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. The grace that gives comfort in sin and not comfort from sin. The grace that assures us that of just a life that's filled in sin is perfectly acceptable. It says, well, it's a perversion of the gospel. It says, well, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. All you need to do is, believe the truths and say the facts. But what would John say to that person? Read with me again some of, what he has to say to the person in sin. Right? John, 1 John 2, 3 and 3 through 4, he says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do as he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." He's saying, if you don't obey the Lord, you don't know him. You can say you know him. You can say you affirm the Apostles' Creed. You can say that you many facts that are in the Scriptures. But if you do not obey, you do not know. You say you do, well, then you're just lying. You're not speaking the truth. You simply don't know. And then he goes on, he says, if you don't do as he commands, you do not love him. Read with me again, verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. Right? Your love for God is made complete through what? Your obedience. And the inverse is true as well. Disobedience is completing your non-love for God. It's revealing that you don't truly love him. And he says this explicitly, like later on in the book, in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." If you don't keep his commands, you don't know him, you don't love him, he says. And further on, if you don't keep his commands, you are not in him. What does he say in verse 6? "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, it gets even greater expanded. It's not just about not doing the bad things, but he's saying you must live as Jesus did. You must live as he is. His expectation for those who are in Christ will manifest in living as Jesus lived. And to fail to do that means, well, you're not in him. And he makes it even more explicit in the next chapter, verses 5 and 6. He says, "But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." And what he's saying to the person who is in sin, unwilling to get out of the sin, unwilling to live as he's called you to live, to follow his commands, to live as Christ did, what he's saying is, you don't know him, you don't love him, you're not in him. And the problem that we face is way greater than the one that we might expect. It's not just a performance issue, like, oh, I failed to perform up to God's standards. It's a failure of being. I'm not the one I'm supposed to be. It's not so much that, oh, I did something wrong so God doesn't love me. It's I've done something wrong because I don't love God. Not the way I should. Not the way I've called to. And John is saying to his people, if you really knew, if you really love, if you knew who he was and the life that he offered, if you knew what he offers to the people who are in him, if you knew the joy and the peace and the life that he extends to you, well, you would not sin. You would be able to overcome the temptations that so often beset us, so often clamp down on us. If you knew him, if you loved him, if you were in him. This confronts us in many ways with say this, you know, the pervert, you know, almost, let's say the gospel-centered perversion. It's not, and I am a gospel-centered guy, but there's this perversion of just like, if you talk this way as John does, that somehow you are, well, denying the sufficiency of Christ or the sufficiency of what he has done. Right? Just like, well, if you're calling me to live in a holy life and to walk in a holy manner and to avoid sin and to walk in him, and well, isn't that legalism? Isn't that putting my trust in my own ability to perform? And John's saying, no. No. This is the outflow of knowing and loving and being in him. And for somebody to not live this way is to say, well, you don't truly know him or love him or in him. It is a hard word to hear. It is a heavy word to hear. Because I know if you're like me and you look at your own life and you look at it deeply, and even you look at your own heart and you look at so somewhat skeptically, and you're willing to hear just the ways that you do fall short, and you're like, where's the hope? I feel almost crushed by this proclamation that John says of how I'm supposed to live. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't love God with my whole heart, soul, and mind and strength. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I don't live as Christ lives. I live far too often in ways that mimic the world around me, that are an outflow of my flesh. So where do I stand? What do I have? Well, fortunately, John answers this in the first couple of verses. Now, we don't need to, you know, despite this, despite his heavy proclamation here, we don't need to despair. Why? Verse 1, let's read that again. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he says, yes, okay. This is the call. But know this. When you do sin, there's still grace. You have an advocate, someone who's on your side, someone who stands between the Father and you, and he pleads with the Father on your behalf. You who are, you know, mired in sin, you who have blown it once again, well, you have an advocate. And who calls God to bless you despite that, to give grace despite that, to empower you for in the fullness of life and godliness. And will his prayers be heard? Will his advocacy on your behalf be heard? Absolutely. Why? Because he is the righteous one. And God hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears him as he calls on and pleads with the Father on your behalf. He said, give them grace. Not only do you have an advocate, but you have a sacrifice. And he talks about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. You know, there's in theological, you know, debates and things like that, there's this idea of what's called, you know, the limited atonement of Christ's sacrifice, where it is, you know, that Christ only died for those who would ultimately be saved. Now, I had a professor in Bible college, my Greek professor, and, you know, as we're reading through this in the Greek, and he was considered a diehard Calvinist, but he had trouble with this, and he talks about three ways to interpret the Bible. You know, Todd, you know, last week was talking about exegesis, which is the correct way of, you know, I draw out from the text what it means. Then there's eisegesis, which is I read into the text what I want it to say. And then what he says is the third way is gymnastegesis, which is I have to do gymnastics around the text to make it say what I want. And he says, you know, for me, to make this say something that you know, to conform to this idea of limited atonement, I had to do gymnastics around it, right? Because what does John say? He says, you know, it's not just our sin, but Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Right? And, you know, as you maybe know, that, you know, the world in the Johannine corpus, you know, the things that John wrote, you know, is almost always negative. Always, you know, a picture of, you know, life that exists apart from God with no reference to him. The world is those who are God's enemies and rebellion. And John is saying, it's not just for our sins, but for the sins of the world that Christ died for. And what this is supposed to do is to give the believer hope. If the sacrifice of Christ is enough to cover the sins of the world, whether or not it's realized by faith, it can cover your sin. If it's sufficient to take care of the sins that we see in the world as despairing and dark and evil and wicked as they are, your sin can also be covered. The work of Christ on the cross is big enough. It's powerful enough for the sin that you think is so big in your life that Christ can bring healing and life to you through it. So what we have in this Gospel of John is, you know, these two pictures that are on equal, you know, and if you read one of them apart from the other, we're going to miss his proclamation. There is this idea that the Christian is called to a life of holiness and godliness. And to not walk in the commands and in the life of Jesus is to mean that you don't know him, you don't love him, and you're not in him. And at the same time, to take refuge in the grace and the sufficiency of Christ's work on your behalf. That he is the advocate who stands between the Father and you, pleading for mercy and grace to be extended, and blessing rather than judgment. He is the one who has covered your sins on the cross. Right? You have this full picture of the Christian life, where sin can never be diminished as just, oh, it's not really that big of a deal, but neither can it be exalted as, this is the thing that will crush me. And so what are we supposed to take from this as God's people? I think looking into the new year, you know, I'd say three quick things for us to kind of to take with us on how to live going into a new year. The first is to be vigilant. Right? Sin, the struggle with sin is going to be expected. But let it continue to be a struggle. What I mean by that is, don't get to the point where you're just like, well, I can't overcome this. This is just who I am. You know, to become complacent in, you know, yes, I struggle here, but, you know, that's just who I am. God's going to have to deal with that. No. Continue to struggle. Continue to fight. Continue to push this aside and never say, this is just the way I am, because God wants to empower you for the life of holiness and godliness. The second is this, to be intentional. What I mean is that since, you know, holiness and godliness comes from knowing and loving and being in Christ, put practices in your life that help you to know and to love and to be in him. Right? Fix the root of the problem rather than just the symptoms. Make sure that I put in as priority the practices that cultivate me learning to love him more, to know him more. Not know just facts about him more, but to know him more, that I would be in him. Like ensuring the regular gathering of believers in worship. Prayer and meditative Bible study. Perhaps being in a small group where the life of Christ is extended to one another through each other. And rather than letting sin push me from the presence of God, to have sin drive me to his presence as the advocate who stands there on my behalf. to heal me. To be vigilant, to be intentional, and to be wary. Yes, the work of Christ is sufficient to cleanse your sin. But sin is both an outflow of the heart that has misaligned loves, but it's also the cause of it. Your heart is often going to follow the things that you do. And small decisions in the midst of temptation to say, no, I'm going to love the Lord, well, it pays big dividends. I'm going to trust the Lord who said that this is not the way. I'm going to lean on the Lord who says that he offers greater life. And saying no to certain, to small things often will ultimately provide the nourishment as we go forward. So be intentional, be vigilant, and be wary that you live in the light of all that God has for you. Now, in just a moment, we're going to go into an extended responsive reading as we, in some ways, recommit our lives to the Lord, his calling on our lives, as well as our response to him, spending a few moments in confessing our sins, receiving his life, hearing his invitation to walking with him, and committing ourselves once again to this work. This is not unlike, if a married couple, spends their anniversary going over their vows again and once again saying, I do. It doesn't mean that, hey, I've been a perfect husband or wife over the past years, or I'm definitely going to be one this year. But saying, I'm in. And despite my potential failures in the future and my failures in the past, I'm in. And so as the Lord who has bought us, who has saved us and delivered us, he's called us to walk in him, to follow his commands, to live as Christ has, that he would receive all the glory and honor and praise from our lives. Now, both in your bulletin, there's a copy, but it'll also be on the screen. But we're going to enter into this time of responsive reading, and I encourage you to take stock of what you're saying. To not say it flippantly, or just because you hear other people saying it, or that it's the thing to do. But nor do you not say it because you think that, well, this is too great of a task. But if your heart today says, I want to follow with a whole heart, proclaim these words and receive his grace and live in his life. Let me pray. Almighty God, you search our hearts and you see every part of us. All our desires are known to you, and from you, no secrets are hidden. By the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, cleanse our hearts so we may perfectly love you and glorify your holy name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life that's found in Christ, redeemed from sin, and consecrated to God. We are those who have entered this life and have been admitted into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. He sealed it with his own blood, so it lasts forever. On the one side of this covenant stands God, whose promises to give us new life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And every day, God proves his goodness and grace to us, showing us that his promise will stand firm. On the other side, we stand as those who promise to no longer live life for ourselves, but instead to only live for Jesus Christ, because he has loved us and has given his life for us. There are times in our lives when it is important for us to remember and reaffirm our promises and vows. In this same way, we come today to renew our covenant with God. Many generations have done this before us. Today we make the covenant our own, renewing with both joy and sincerity the covenant that binds us all to God. Hear the confession. We are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short.
Let us examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray. Now confess to you our sins. Forgive us, please, for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, for our inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways that we neglect fellowship and your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, for the ways that we deceive ourselves. So people, we can pray. Forgive us when we waste time, when we misuse the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we have made excuses for the wrong things we have done, and when we have purpose for responsibility. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good, and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help us, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for those times when instead of working for unity, we made it hard for others to live with us because of our lack of forgiveness, our inconsiderate judgment, and quick criticism. Forgive us also for these sins that we silently confess to you now. Hear the words of assurance and pardon, remembering what John says just in the chapter right before, that those who confess their sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The God, the Father of all mercies, he is faithful to cleanse us, to restore us into Christ's image. Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now the invitation. Let us gathered here before the Lord now in covenant commit ourselves to Christ once again as his servants. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may fully belong to him. Jesus Christ has left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we please both Christ and ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Jesus Christ, we offer you this prayer. Let me be your servant. Let me follow your commands. I will no longer follow my own desires. I give myself completely. The power and strength to live as true servants is given to us in Christ. We accept the place and work that he gives us, acknowledging that he alone will be our reward. I am not my own. I am yours alone. Make me into what you will. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted high for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full and empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. With a willing heart, I freely give everything to your pleasure and disposal. Christ is Savior to those who are his true servants. He is a source of all salvation for those who obey. To be his servant is to consent fully to his will. Christ accepts nothing less. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Let us pray together. My righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me now as I present myself before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness when I have not done your will. You promise mercy if I turn to you in a whole heart. God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. From the bottom of my heart, I hear renounce every idol. Covenanting with you, thou wilt not commit any known sin. By turning against your will, I have turned my love towards the world. In your power, I will watch from any temptation that will lead me away from you. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to be your God again if you allow him to be. Before all heaven and earth, I here now acknowledge you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I vow to give my all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant, to serve you in holiness, righteousness, all the days of my life. Jesus Christ is the only way and means to God. God has given us Christ as the way and means to salvation. Jesus, I here and now accept you as the only new and living way. I join myself in covenant with you. I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. With all my power, I accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own unworthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only God. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. Jesus, here and now, make this covenant with you and accept whatever comes in life. Through your grace, I recognize that neither life nor death will separate me from you. God has given you holy laws as the rule of your life. I hear you now. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I accept them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising I will strive to order my whole life around your direction. I will not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows you, even the thoughts of your heart. Without deceit or reluctance. If you find anything false in us, guide us and help us to set it right. And now, glory be to you, God the Father. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my God and Father. Glory be to you, God the Son. You have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood. From this day forward, I will look as my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit. By your almighty power, you have turned my heart from sin. From this day forward, I will look upon you as my Comforter and God. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, has become your servant. You are mine, and I am yours, so be it. May the
At this time, I'd like to call for those who will be helping with communion.